Good morning, Six.
Morning.
You guys sound like a team that just lost to the Canucks in the Western Conference Final last year. Let's try that again. Good morning, Six.
Morning.
All right. Well, I'm excited. Well, because I'm here this morning, also because hockey season is starting soon. And as a diehard Sharks fan, I can't help but to tell you about the Sharks. Okay. It's a winning team that sometimes runs out of luck. It's a team of champs that don't always got it together, but they got the culture, they got the mentality to be winners. Now, so that's what kind of what I want to talk about today. And but before we do that, before we worship in God's word, let's just pray real quick together. Okay, let's pray again. Father, we offer this sermon to you. We offer our hearts. We just pray, Father, you will delight in our getting together to join in this worship of your word. We thank you so much for your truth in the Bible. And we pray that you will be highly glorified in our submitting our intellect to you. And we pray in your beautiful, wonderful, and precious Son's name. Amen. Okay. I've heard this joke that so you got this pub and a doctor, engineer, and a lawyer. They were debating who has the oldest profession in the world, in creation. And the doctor said, hey, you know, God created woman from the body of a man, so obviously that involves some surgical procedures, and therefore, doctors are the oldest profession in the world. And an engineer said, no. Before that happens, God turned chaos into order. And obviously, that takes some engineering skills. So obviously, engineering is the oldest profession in the world. Aha! To this, the lawyer said, but who created the chaos? So, that's out of the dust. And another question involving creation that we always ask, can you slide to the next, is, and a lot of people ask, okay, got it. Not the oldest profession, but what is the oldest religion in the world? Is it Buddhism? Is it Judaism? Or is it Hinduism? And you look up different resources online, you get different answers. All the different isms. And there's so much more than this. Some already died down, and some are still around today. But what does the Bible say? What's the oldest religion in the world? How about this one? Pronounced as me-ism. Okay. I'm going to offer an argument from Genesis that the oldest religion recorded in human history is me-ism. Okay. I'm going to read you the definition of me-ism. Self-importance without any evidence that we or our worldview actually matter. Okay? And there's actually a course taught on me-ism. And the class, if you read the syllabus, the topics, this is what the class covers. What's in it for me? What should I have to do with it? What will I gain from it? And if I don't benefit from it, what's the point? So everything is about me. If you work for an organization that believes in me-ism, this is what the chart looks like. You got me on top, and you got everything else that serves the purpose of me. Everything centers around me. And that is the oldest religion in the world. Okay, now, where do I read that? Where is that in the Bible? It's in Genesis chapter 3. If you have the TNIV Bible with you, it's on page 2. But before we read the passage, let's just kind of give the context of Genesis chapter 3. Now we know in chapter 1, God created the world, the heavens and the earth in 7 days. Okay, and if you read chapter 1 of Genesis, you probably pinpoint to day 6 as the most important day of the 7 days. Why? God created men and women in His image. But that's not the only reason. As you can see, if you read the entire chapter, you see that Moses spent the most inks and papyrus on day 6. Okay, the second day with the longest description will be day 2. But day 6, the list of day 6, the number of ink and the papyrus that Moses used was more than double of day 2. Okay, so day 6 obviously is very important to God. And why? He created people in His image. Now, He created people and then He put them in charge of the entire creation. Right? The garden, the animals. Adam even got the job of naming the animals. Right? He sees the animal come and say, you look like a zebra to me. I'm going to call you zebra. Okay? You see an animal with a really long neck? I'll call you giraffe. Okay? So really good job and taking care of creation. And it's the only creation that God continued to make improvement. Why? He made man, He made everything else, and then He's like, no, this is not good enough. This guy needs a companion. Okay? Let's make a woman for him. Okay, story has it that when God made man, He take a look at the sample, and then He's like, dude, I can do better than this. Boom. He created a woman. Okay. And what happens afterward? Man, Adam, saw a woman. Okay, and in chapter 2, verse 23, he said, this is the bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. But there is a mistranslation right here. Before Adam said all this, he said something else. He saw Eve, and he's like, OMG. Okay, that OMG is usually not translated in the modern translation. And what that, in the Hebrew language, what that word, the word that Adam used is so strong that, it's like, I can think of a better word, to say in English, you know, without using a cuss, which I can't do right now. So that's what, man, that's what Adam thinks about this. But, having said all these, what is creation really about? Why do you think Moses wrote Genesis chapter 1? What's he trying to tell us? Is this just to give an account of the creation? Is that what it is? Now, let's take a look at what Genesis chapter 1 looks like. Okay? I'm not expecting to read the text. It's really, really small. But I highlighted the word, the thing that I believe Moses is trying to tell us. Everywhere where there's a highlight, God is mentioned. Okay. If I tell you a story about Paul's week, okay. Paul went to school on Monday. He worked on church stuff on Tuesday. Paul spent some time with his family on Wednesday, and Paul went shopping on Thursday, and Paul did this, Paul did that. What story am I telling? Whose story am I telling? Paul's story, right? And I believe that in Genesis chapter 1, Moses is not just trying to tell us about Genesis, about the creation. He's telling us who God is. Who's the God that we worship? He's the God that created the heavens and the earth. And the story of creation is about God. Then what happens? Okay, let's read this. If you go to chapter 2 of Genesis, chapter 3 of Genesis, which is on page 2 in TNIV Bible, I'm just going to read this, okay? I'm going to read from verses 1 through 13. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," said the serpent to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made covering for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The very first instance of meizen happened right here, where sin seeped into the perfect creation of God. Why did Adam and Eve take the fruit that God told them not to eat? What was the serpent's argument? In chapter 5, the serpent said, "Your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." They took it because they want to be like God. Being with God isn't enough. Worshiping God isn't enough. Fellowship with God isn't enough. Men and women wanted to be like God, so they ate the fruit. What else? In chapter 6, in verse 6, "The tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom." It looks good. The tree looks good to me. The fruit should taste good to me. It's desirable to me. So I will eat it. Meism. And I will gain wisdom for myself. So I took it. Hey, but what happens? What happened? Did they really gain wisdom? Well, what was the first thing that happened after they took the food? After they took the fruit that God told them not to eat? They realized they were naked and they hid from God. They took something that is good. They took the fruit. But their fellowship with God is not broken. They hid themselves from God. Did they really gain wisdom? Probably not. And that's the very first instance of meism. And you know what? As history unfolds, things just got worse, right? Cain and Abel, what happened there? We got murdered. Tension between brothers. And Cain killed Abel. And how about Genesis chapter 4, verse 14? Let me read this to you. "Cain made love to his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch." Cain built a city, and he named after a human, his own son, Enoch. His life, as we can see in the earlier chapters, it was no longer centered around God. People have started to build a life around themselves, and they are the center of themselves. How about Genesis chapter 4, verses 19 to 24? Lamech married two women. God intended one man and one woman. Lamech, two wives for himself. And just listen to the pride of this guy in verse 23. He told his wives, I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged 7 times, then Lamech 77 times. Can you hear the pride in his voice? Nobody can touch me. If you even touch me, you're dead. You're dead meat. Do you hear the pride of this guy? How about Tower of Babel in chapter 11? Men again want to be like God, want to build a city for themselves after their own names. Israel in Exodus. What happens after God rescued them from Egypt? What did they make? A golden calf to worship. Parties, drunkenness. The prophets, what do they prophesy against? People who suffer from meism. How about the New Testament? I'm going to read you from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where's this coming?" He promised. Ever since our ancestor died, everything goes on as he has since the beginning of creation. Everything goes on as he has since the beginning of creation. Meism is so deep into our identity, we forgot who we are in God. People take God for granted. We don't want to believe in God. And we don't want to be accountable to God. How about after the New Testament? Are things the same? I think so. It's pretty much the same. In 1974, there's the first issue of the People magazine. And now to be outdone, 3 years later, a new magazine, Us magazine, issued for the very first time. But that wasn't enough. 2 years later, in 1979, Self magazine started its first issue. See that transition? People, Us, and Self. And last time I looked up, there's like 3 or 4 different publications of Me magazine and I magazines. You know, people are just so absorbed with ourselves. So what? So depressing, man. Dean's sermon is always so depressing. You know, where's the hope? You know, what are we going to do about this disease that we have? About meism. Why are we so defenseless against it? What's going on here? Now, there are many reasons why this is the case today. We have our own reasons, you know. The world in this fallen world, we still live with a flesh nature. But I'm going to propose an answer. One answer why we're so defenseless is because we come into this battle and we expect ourselves to lose. Okay? Any sports fans here, you don't have to be a hockey fan to be a true sports fan. Sports fans, you know the importance of that inspirational speech that the coaches give before the game starts, right? You can't go into a game thinking you're going to lose. If you have that mentality, the game is already over for you. You go in, you expect to win. And no matter what, you expect to win. You go in with a champion's mentality, with a winner's mentality. You don't go in with a loser's mentality. I think that's a problem that we have today. We have to come into this battle thinking we're going to win. Why and how? We gotta think like we're winners. We're champions. Okay? In sports, there's always for a team with a rich history, with a background, there's always like a game, a winning moment that you remember. And, for example, the big game for which team? I forgot. the cows one, right? Okay. Okay. That video always pop out in my head, you know. And then, for the Sharks, if you're a hockey fan, you know what happened in the Western Conference quarterfinal last year, right? Do you guys know what happened? Okay. You know? Okay. Let's look at the video. Let's see what happened that day.
A point so far in the series.
Okay, in case if you don't know, the Sharks are in white. Okay. Second period, San Jose is down 4-0. Do you know what that means? Let me do some translation for you. If you follow NBA, if you watch basketball, that means you're down 70 points by halftime. In football's term, you're down 10 touchdowns by halftime. Okay, if you play soccer, okay, you're down by 4 points halftime. Any other sports? Oh, baseball. That means you're down by 15 runs, and it's the fifth inning. This thing is impossible. You know, it's impossible to win. It's gonna take a miracle. Okay, it's gonna take both Gabriel's and Michael combined, two angels, to come in and dress in Sharks jersey to turn this game around. But what happens? You gotta have the winner's mentality. You gotta think you're gonna win, or else it's not gonna happen for you. All right, could you continue? Okay, I watched that video at least 10 times, you know, since last year. Sometimes when I was down, I was at work and I was really stressed and I need some encouragement, I watched that video. Sometimes I was late at night, I couldn't sleep and, I wanted to feel better about my life, I watched that video. So, thinking like a winner. Why? How? We're winners because of our heavenly lineage. Remember, the first sermon in September, the one that Paul gave, Christus Victor, how he conquered sin, he conquered death, he conquered everything. What does that tell us? Jesus is a champion. He comes in, he conquered everything that we couldn't by ourselves. He fought the battle for us, and he won all the battles. When it comes to internal death, in 1 Corinthians 15:57. Okay. This is what God says. But thanks to be God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He conquered internal death. When it comes to salvation, suffering, miseries in life, In Romans 8:37, it's written, "No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." When he talks about anxiety, trials in life, 2 Corinthians 2:14, "But thanks to be God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of knowledge of him everywhere." In relation to being in tough times, Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all these through him who gives me strength." What is that saying? Do you know what that means? You know, summarizing all these will be Hebrews chapter 2, 13 to 17. What's God saying here? Well, let me just read the important verses from the Hebrew passage. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, "I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises." If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, you were born again into a family of champions, into the family of God, into a family of Christ who has conquered all the things that we battle with in our life. Sins, temptations, injustice, like our community, everything that we struggle through right now, Christ has conquered. And he has won the battle for us. Are you guys familiar with the Back to the Future franchise? Yeah? You guys seen the second one? Remember how at the end of the first movie, man, I hope I'm not giving this away, but go back and watch the movie if you haven't seen it. Remember, what's his name? Biff, right? He traveled back in time. He took the car, he traveled back in time. He took a magazine with him. Sports, Almanac, yeah. And it's got a record of all the sports events from 1950 to 2000. So he knows what's going on in the future. And he gave the book to the teenage Biff and told him to be smart with it. And what happened? History was changed, right? Because he knows the outcome of the sports events. He started betting on those events. He became a millionaire, multimillionaire. What gives him the confidence to do that? He knows exactly what's going to happen in the future, right? So it's okay for him to put his money, his life on that. And it's exactly the same mentality for us. We know what's going to happen in the future. We know that Christ has won the battle for us 2,000 years ago, and we're going to completely join his family in the future when he comes again. So right now, we live our life according to that fact, according to the history that happened 2,000 years ago and something that's going to happen in the future. We are born in the family of Christ. We can conquer sin and temptation because he's done it for us. But like what happened in the video, right? Sometimes, you know, the other team still scores, and then sometimes you lose. You know, you win some, you lose some. So what happens then? This is why we're here for each other. This is why faith, community, witness, and justice is important for us. Because now we know who we are, and we know what Christ has done for this group of people. We're here to encourage each other. We're here to pat on each other's backs during commercial breaks, during halftime, during the recess. We encourage each other. We remind each other the triumphant God that we worship. We remind each other the victory that Christ has won. And then we show our community, we show our neighborhood, we show our coworkers, and we show our students what it looks like to be in God's winning family. And we show them in God's family, there is no injustice. There is justice because we're winners, and because that's what's going to happen, and that's because what's been done for us before. Paul mentioned about our children ministry, our renting the green grass, and even the dumpster. What's the point of us doing all these? We're nurturing a culture of gospel-centered community. A Christ community with thoughtful faith in action. It's not a slogan that we say day in and day out every week. It's something that we try to live, and it's something we want to bring all of us on board to do together because of what he has done and because now he has put us here together. So as we continue our worship in reflection, just kind of think about these questions, you know, and think about what it means that the battle has to be won, right? What it means that we're still fighting the same battle, and what it means that we can encourage each other in our everyday life.
Thank you, Dean. Let's take a minute to reflect. The battle against meism, clear eyes, full hearts, can't lose. Let's stand and worship. Be